Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, as we continue our series of studies in 1 John in this last portion of this great epistle, we're finding many of the unique certainties of Christianity. Let me read to you verses 11 through 17, then I'm going to make an attempt to expound verses 14 through 17, if I have time. Verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence, and this is the text we're trying to deal with tonight, this morning. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Excuse me. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that they should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Last week I spoke of many of the uncertainties in our life and in this world and in our society, one of which was waiting for the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. As of last Friday, that uncertainty no longer exists. As you know, they voted to recognize so-called gay marriage. But that has caused much greater uncertainty in the church and for us as believers, whose standards are determined by the Word of God, not by five judges on the Supreme Court. It is my hope that this will cause the people of God to spend more time in prayer. That's why I chose that hymn. And more churches will reopen its doors for congregational prayer. Gathering together as a congregation and having a special prayer service has almost gone the way of the dinosaurs. But I want to challenge more of you who don't come Wednesday nights to come Wednesday nights and gather with us for prayer. Amen. That we'll have wisdom in light of what's coming on, going to come down, and that God will give us the grace to stand for the truth, regardless of what that may cost us. Now, as we come to the text that I just read in your hearing, we find the second of two unique certainties in verses 11 through 17, which has to do with answers to prayer. Let's just look at the second major head in your outline. The unique certainties concerning various aspects of answers to prayer. Notice the nature of those various aspects to answers to prayer. First, these unique certainties are based on the one to whom we pray. Look at the text. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. And the word confidence literally means freedom of speech. We feel a freedom to go before the Lord on any issue freely and boldly and ask. And when I try to think about that coming before Him, the only true and the living God, Creator in heaven and earth, the prayer of who is the prayer of the upright, His is delight, and His ears are open to our cries. I try to think what a glorious privilege this is. A glorious privilege of coming into the presence of the true and the living God and being able to pour out our heart before Him, knowing that He will listen to our prayers. Our confidence is never in ourselves, but rather in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is never in anything of ourselves, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose work of redemption gives us access into the very throne of God. Look at the text. Now this is a confidence that we have in Him. Prayer is coming before the living God, humbling ourselves in His presence. We're even instructed in Scriptures to come boldly to the throne of grace to seek what we need. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our confidence, then, is not only in the life to come. Our confidence is the here and now. We have access to God now. We're not yet in His presence. We're not yet in the heaven of heavens. We have not entered into the eternal inheritance which He's laid up for us. But we have access to all God's resources through the means of prayer. That's why John says, and this is the assurance, this is the confidence, literally, this is the boldness by which we enter His presence and freely request whatever we need. Second thing we see here in these unique certainties are the result of knowing one of the conditions for answered prayer. And John points that out to us in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we are confident enough as believers to go right into the presence of God and boldly ask for what we need. And we can ask anything that should be underlined, anything according to His will. Notice that He says He hears us. And hearing means more than just listening and knowing the request. It's what we might call positive hearing. It's hearing that's going to dispatch the right answer. If we ask anything according to His will, John MacArthur, I'm not sure I like this statement, but it's like a blank check. Whatever God's will is, if we ask for it, we know He's going to do it. Look at the text again. The unique certainties are bolstered by knowing that God will answer our prayers. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Hearing is answering for God. No limits, just one qualifier according to His will. What an astonishing confidence this is that while we wait for the full redemption of our body, while we wait for the next life, while we wait to receive all that God has prepared for them that love Him, we have the confidence that in the meantime, our prayers will be answered. But there's another qualifier that John reminds us of over in chapter 3, if you'd go over there, please. Chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before us. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts not condemn us, we have confidence toward God that and whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus, if we by His grace are seeking to keep His word, we're loving the brethren, you can ask whatever you want and you'll receive it. You have confidence or assurance before God that when we ask it and it's according to His will, we will receive it. Excuse me. John 15:7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, which is basically what John said in his epistle, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Here's the same basic promise. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you if you abide in me. That is, if you share my life and my truth. Verse 16, you did not choose me of John 15. I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These are amazing. They're an amazing assortment of promises. Whatever you ask, if you believe in Christ, if you abide in Christ, if His Word abides in you, if you're walking in obedience, you're loving others, and it's according to His will, He will ask, we will ask, and He will answer. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 37:3-4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, how can we know the will of the Lord? Now, there are times when we don't know His will. What do we do then? We ask and keep on asking and then seek for grace to submit whatever He ordains. But at other times, we know the will of God by basing our prayers on the principles, precepts, and the promises of God's Word. We've been praying for work for Billy. Gary, have you heard anything?
Yeah, Billy went and finished about a week or so. Everything goes through and passes, you know.
Okay. We know it's God's will for Billy to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we command you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall we eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So it's God's will that we work. So when we pray that God will give someone work, we know we're praying in God's will. I keep reminding God of His promise about those who sow seed. Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, and I keep saying, Lord, shall doubtlessly come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm saying, Lord, I've been sowing seed for 40 years. I've brought some sheaves. I've seen people saved, but Lord, I want to see more people saved. I want everyone that's in this church, affiliated with this church, whether a member, non-member, or occasional visitor, to be saved and not die in their sins. Lord, we're sowing the seed. You promised that if we would do so, we would rejoice bringing our sheaves with us, keeping us from sin. We know that's the will of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We can pray and ask God, keep us back from sin. There may be something you're facing, you're struggling with, some temptation that seems to be really powerful, and you know that you're being drawn towards that temptation, and you know it's wrong, and you can cry out to the Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, that they not have dominion over me, and you know you're praying in God's will. Peace of mind. It's God's will that we have peace of mind. There's so many people that don't have peace of mind. And Paul tells us how to gain that peace of mind. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. And when we seek to pray and ask and grant our request, God promises us not only will we have peace, but we'll have a peace beyond anything we can conceive of or understand. Supplying our needs. Many times we need to pray, God, you need to supply our needs. We're struggling. And my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those are promises. Here's one for some of you single people that may be... Well, I'm just going to let it speak for itself. The unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Sometimes we want what we want when it comes to a relationship. I saw Pastor Ray Steadman. He ran across this wedding prayer that illustrates this whole thing. I've dealt with young people who they know they're going to marry an unbeliever, but they're still a pastor, but I love them so much, it doesn't make any difference. They're not a believer. You know what the scriptures say. But here's this prayer of this young woman. Dear God, I can hardly believe this is my wedding day. I know I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately with all the rush of getting ready for today, and I'm sorry. I guess, too, I feel a little guilty when I try to pray about all this since Larry isn't a Christian. But, oh, Father, I love him so much. What else can I do? I just couldn't give him up. Oh, you must save him some way, somehow. You know how much I've prayed for him. And the way we discussed the gospel together, I tried not to appear religious. I know that because I didn't want to scare him off. He isn't antagonistic, and I can't understand why he has responded. Oh, if only he were a Christian. Dear Father, bless our marriage. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him, and I want to be his wife. So please be with us, and please don't spoil my wedding day. Believe it or not, I've dealt with young people like that, and maybe not exact those words. I dealt with a young woman, that young girl that I've known for many years, and she was going to marry a Muslim. And I said, you know what the Word of God says about that. Yeah, but Pastor Tom, same arguments. I said, let me tell you something. When you get married and have children, those children are going to be raised in the Muslim faith. Do you know what you're doing? You're not only sinning by marrying this young man, you're condemning your children to hell before they're even conceived in your womb. Be not unequally yoked together. That's God's will. And don't pray outside of that and say, like this girl, but Lord, you got to understand. No, I'm just trying to tell you, some of you young people. Don't hook up with a young man that's not saved. I was very strict with Rhonda. I was like a junkyard dog with her when it come to her dating. And there was a young guy in her high school that she liked. I said, honey, I'm sorry, but Daddy, don't even talk about it. You're not going to date him. And every time, she'd be fine until she'd go have her monthly time. And then she'd get down, and I'd walk by and say, oh, Daddy, I'm sorry, but I love Dave Torsevilla. I said, I can't help but how much you love him. You're not going to date him. Don't have him call here. I don't want to be unkind to him. It is not going to happen. So one day she comes in my office, and she said, Daddy, could I have a word with you? I said, yeah, sure. She says, don't you think you're being too strict with me? I said, honey, I've never raised a teenage daughter before. I'm learning right along with you. But I'll tell you this, I'd better be too strict than not strict enough, because I know what's out there. And I want you to meet a young man that's a Christian that loves the Lord and will love you. And she gets up and she says, Daddy, I can accept that. And praise the Lord, she met Jim. And Jim is a godly young man. And so I just thought I just needed to sit on that one, because it happens so often. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's going to be hell on earth. Because Paul says, what common ground does light have with darkness? Does Christ have with Belial, which is the devil? There's no common ground. So you know where it's going to end. We know it's God's will that He guide us through life. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. If you're having trouble and you need to make decisions, or you're not sure which way you should go, or you got issues that you're struggling with, God promises that He will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. He will guide us with our eyes. Psalm 32:8. I taught that to our Rondon and Mark when they were little kids, and I've tried to remember that, and I use that in counseling others. So we know that's God's will. We know it's God's will for us to stand strong in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10, verse 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The issue is not what the Supreme Court did. That's only the evidence of the fact we're in a spiritual warfare. And because this nation no longer wants to retain God in her knowledge, Romans 1 says He gives us up to a reprobate mind. And He lets us go in that whatever direction the country wants to go in. And one of the evidences is this very thing here, homosexuality, men with men, women with women. And we need to realize we're up against a spiritual warfare. And that's why we need to be on our knees praying for grace, for strength, for wisdom, and love. Amen. Love for those who have fallen into that sin. They're sinners, and they need the grace of God. You're not going to gain anything by calling them names, but seeking to love them and share the gospel if that's possible. But remember, that's what we're struggling with. We're struggling with spiritual warfare. And we need to have the whole armor of God on so that we have the grace to stand in that evil day. Amen. But those times when we do not know His will, we ask and keep on asking and then seek for grace to submit to whatever He ordains. Now, I only got 10 minutes. Should I go on and finish the rest? Because this other one's going to take a while. It's a text of Scripture I wish wasn't in the Bible. Because I even called Fred Zaspel, and he said, all right, here we go. The application of various aspects of answers to prayer. The next two verses are about request in prayer that has to do with the brother that has fallen in sin. The first part of the text encourages us to pray for that brother. And if it's not a sin leading unto death, God will answer the prayer. But it also brings us to another of the very difficult texts to understand and interpret. Not only is it difficult to understand and interpret, but regardless of how it's interpreted, it leaves the interpretation open to legitimate objections. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. The latter part of the same verse deals with a situation of one who has committed a sin that does not lead to death. We are not encouraged to pray for that person. Look at verse 16. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. The sin unto death is the kind to which God has already determined the outcome, and no prayer is going to change God's mind. Therefore, he says he doesn't encourage us to pray. Now, let's look at the text and try to break it down. First of all, there's what I've called encouragement to pray for those whose sin does not lead to death. Look at the first part of verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, let's drop out that leads to death, he will ask and he will give him life. The text is explicit in that we have a personal knowledge of the sin being committed by a sinning brother. If anyone sees his brother sinning, as long as that sin is not the one that leads to death, God promises to restore that brother. Look at the text. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. Now, this is very similar to James chapter 5, if you'd go there, please. James chapter 5. I preached through the book of James years ago, and I hope Kim don't mind me saying this, but this is the text that I used that he got saved on that Sunday. Verse 19. James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In illustrating the extent to which the Lord will answer prayer, every prayer that is consistent with his will, John sets forth this situation where we know that a brother is sinning and, in the language of James 5, wanders from the truth. The promise is, if we pray for them, the Lord will answer that prayer and restore them. This is one of the times that we know the will of God. We know it's the will of God for believers to walk in truth and not live in sin. Therefore, we can pray in confidence that the Lord will answer the prayer, but there is one exception. Along with the promise that the Lord will restore the sinning brother, John injects this one exception. Look at it again. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Having revealed this one exception, we still need to stay focused on the positive side. The promise of answered prayer is such a glorious and expansive privilege that only the most extreme case, such as this sin unto death, the prayer for the sinning brother will be answered. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. We have such confidence in intercessory prayer that when we see a brother sinning a sin, we can cry out to the Lord and restore him, and the Lord promised that he will ask and he will give him life. And I wish it ended there. But there is the issue of the sin leading unto death. So we have a caution about praying for those whose sin does lead to death. Look at the end of verse 16. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Which brings us to the unenviable task of trying to determine what this sin unto death is. And I have searched commentators. I talked to Fred Zaspel. He sent me comments from other commentators, and I've come to this conclusion. And if you don't agree, that's all right, because a lot of men don't agree. Nobody knows what... I'm going to read what one someone... I'll read it in a minute. First, this may refer to the sin of apostasy. One who professed faith in Christ, but for various reasons turns away from the truth. And we're not talking about one who's saved and loses their salvation. This is one of those disciples of Christ who turned around and walked with him no longer. John even mentions this in this epistle. Look at verse chapter 2. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifested that none of them were of us. In fact, this sin of apostasy is one of the main practical applications of the book of Hebrews. I want you to see this. I was just going to quote the verses, but I want you to see this. Go over to Hebrews 6, please. No, excuse me. Go to Hebrews 3, verse 12. I want to show proof that this is not someone who's saved and was lost. That we don't believe that. When we're saved, we're truly saved. We will never apostatize as a believer. I'm just going to pick this verse out of it. I think I can do that without doing violence to the text. Verse 12, chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what an apostate. Apostate still has in a heart of unbelief. Now go over to chapter 6 and watch. Look at the influence that the Word of God has on them, but notice the statement that the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 4, chapter 6. For it is impossible, highlight that phrase, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become takers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Notice why. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Once that happens, it's impossible to ever renew them again to repentance. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, and you have to take the phrase sin in its context, the sin of departing from the living God, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you turn away from Christ as the only sacrifice, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But notice, there is no longer made, but a certain, which means a particular kind, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Robert Rayburn, I think, made a good comment on this. Let me quote it. And as so you see, wherever the Scripture speaks of this sin which leads to death, which forever puts someone beyond the pale of salvation, it is speaking of the sin of someone who knows the truth, who has claimed at one time to accept the truth, who has felt the force of it in his own soul, and who deliberately, willfully, and avowedly rejects Christ and his covenant, all that he has known and claimed to believe, to go another way. That is the sin which leads to death. That is the sin from which no one who commits it will ever be recovered. That is a sin against the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness, and which places a person forever beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Unquote. But there's one other possibility. Secondly, this would refer to those who cross the line, those who step beyond the reach of God's grace. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. He who hears the gospel over and over again, and like a stubborn mule hardens his neck and refuses to submit over and over again, they're going to be suddenly cut off with no hope of ever being saved. In this case, the sin and the death is not an act of sin, but a state or habit of sin, willfully chosen and persisted in. In contrast with the consummate opposition to God. In the phraseology of 1 John, you might say, it's deliberate choice of darkness over light. They choose lie over truth, sin over righteousness, the world over heaven, spiritual death over eternal life. He's not commanded us, don't pray for those people, because we don't know who they are. But we need to know that this, because there will be times when we're going to see somebody who is a so-called brother, and we're going to say, okay, I know it's God's will that a person who's a believer, if they fall into sin, I'm going to pray according to God's will that they be delivered. They've wandered from the truth, and God promised he will turn them from the error of the way and bring them the soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I know the Lord wants them back in the fellowship of his church. I'm going to pray, and I know that it will happen. And we begin to pray that the Lord will answer your prayer. You enlist the congregation to pray in their behalf. Week after week, prayers go up for the Lord to bring them back, to restore them. But that person dies in their sins. No evidence they ever repented. No evidence they cried out to the Lord to save them. And if it wasn't for this text, we'd come back to this promise and say, Lord, you said if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and you'll give him life. Lord, I prayed according to your will. You promised that you would answer the prayer, but you didn't. You did not give them life. You did not restore them. They died in their sins. I believe this is why John added this text. When the above takes place, we're going to need this verse, which says basically, there are going to be those cases where we pray and pray, but the prayers are not answered. And those whom we pray die in their sins. Now, I called Fred Zaspel and I said, Fred, what do you think of this text? He says, let me send you a commentary on someone who I think, the pastor Sam Storms, I have him on my internet. He goes through all the various interpretations of that text. And at the end he says, I find myself a bit reluctant to conclude anything about this passage. So I called Fred. I said, Fred, what is that? He said, yeah, I know, Tom. I don't know what it means, he's basically saying. But he says, if push comes to shove, and I suspect many of you are waiting for an answer, I would endorse the position of certain other that the answer is no. A Christian cannot commit the sin unto death because such sins is precisely what identifies a Christian from a non-Christian. He says, in any case, this text will probably persist in its infamous claim to be the one of the most perplexing in all the New Testament until Christ returns and sets us all straight. And I love this last statement he makes. In the meantime, hermeneutical humility is the wise course to pursue. In other words, be humble if you don't agree. So that's my take on the text. Let's look at the remainder and bringing things to the perspective. Look at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's sin not leading to death. Unrighteousness of any kind is sin, but with the one exception, these other sins do not fall under the category of unforgivable sin, the sin unto death. And I believe John, guided by the Spirit, understood that many believers with tender consciences would plague themselves with this demoralizing guilt. Did I commit the unpardonable sin? Did I step over the line? Did I commit the sin unto death? No, all forms of unrighteousness is sin, but they are not those that lead to death. I'll close with a quote from Albert Barnes. This seems to be thrown in to guard what he has just said. And there is one great, enormous sin, a sin which could not be forgiven. But he says also that there are many other forms and degrees of sin for which prayer may be made. Everything which is unrighteous is regarded as sin. But we are not to suppose that all sin of that kind is of such a character that cannot possibly be forgiven. There are many who commit sin, who we hope will be recovered, and for them it's proper to pray. Deeply affected as we may be in view of the fact there is a sin which can never be pardoned, and much as we pity the one who has been guilty of such a sin, yet we should not hastily conclude in any case that has been committed, and should bear constantly in mind that while there is one such sin, all other sins may be pardoned, and that for them it is our duty of unceasingly to pray. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all I have to say on that matter. I hope there was some understanding. You may not agree, that's okay. But let's just be kind to one another, because that's so perplexing. Men of God who know the original languages, who forgot more than I'll ever know, don't agree. But don't plague yourself. Oh, did I commit the unpardonable sin? That's why John adds that verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Pray for everyone. We don't know the one who stepped over the line. We don't know who they are. We pray for everybody that needs prayer and cry out to God for it. Because there's one thing we know for sure. He's a God of mercy. And He loves to forgive. And He's promised to forgive. So let's hold on to that. Thank you for allowing me to go over time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for helping us through this very difficult text. Thank you for the promise that if we see a brother wandering from the truth, that we can pray for them and you promise you'll bring them back. What a wonderful promise. Yes, it is true. There are those who step over that line and can never be brought back, but we don't know who they are. And please keep us from being judgmental and determining that they stepped over the line. We don't know that. Everybody would have thought the Apostle Paul had stepped over the line. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He got sadistic pleasure at seeing Christians suffer. He loved to make them blaspheme. But he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you changed that man to be one of the greatest apostles, the greatest evangelists that walked this earth. Help us to thank you for that. Be with everyone in this place. You know this condition, everyone's soul. If there's any here without Christ, may they remember that if they confess their sins, you're faithful and just to forgive their sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Thank you for this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.